I invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to talk today about having it become well with your soul and keeping it well with your soul as we do battle with the forces of evil in this world as we await the return of Jesus Christ. The title of my message, as you see in the bulletin and on the front cover, is called The Armor of God. Brian, was that your choice to put that on the bulletin, or did Linda get that in before she left, that picture? You just filled in a few details. Well, your wife has just a great way of picking great covers for these bulletins. I don't know where she found that picture of that Roman soldier, but it is perfect for this topic. The armor of God, that's my subject, the armor of God. The armor of God is mentioned in detail in one place in the Bible. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. And that's the verses that we're going to be reading. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. I'd like to read these verses, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to really help us to understand what this is talking about and to put the armor on ourselves. That's what we need. So, this is what God's Word says. Paul wrote, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here today coming before Your throne, coming to read, to listen, to hear, and to be empowered with Your message, and to put on the armor, the whole armor, that comes from You. Please, God, impress us all. If we don't realize it, impress us with the nature of the intense battle that we are all in. Please, hold back the forces of Satan. Keep them out today, out of our hearts, out of our minds, out of this sanctuary, so that we can hear Your voice. And please, Lord, help us to all make decisions to be on Your side, to be on the side of Jesus Christ, not 80%, not 90%, not 95%, or 99%, but 100% on Your side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The armor of God. I was 10 years old when our soldiers were fighting in Vietnam. I've never been drafted. I've never joined the military. And I really have no idea, as most of you have no idea, probably almost all of you, have no idea what it's really like to be on the front lines in a real war, in a physical war, to be involved in hand-to-hand combat with an enemy that is out to destroy us, to kill us. Most of us have never had to worry about flying bullets. We've never had to deal with grenades or rockets or suicide bombers. Most of us have never been to Vietnam. Most of us have never been to Iraq. And we don't know what it's like to be in the midst of a real physical war. But the fact is, we are all in the midst of a very intense, real spiritual battle. Spiritual war. We're all in it. And we need to not only prepare to deal with this, to deal with an enemy who is ruthless, who is wicked, and who wants to just splatter us all over the walls, but we need to actually engage him in battle on a day-to-day basis. If we do not fight, we will die. We will lose our souls. We must stand and learn to fight. We're all in this battle. Ephesians 6, verse 10, the Bible lifts the veil and says, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." God does not want us to be weaklings. Now, He wants us to realize that we're weak, but He wants us to get power from Him. We need power. We need strength. And Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's His might that we fight in. It's not our own. We don't have any power in ourselves. Verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? Of the devil. Right. Verse 11 tells us who the contestants are in this battle. This battle is not talking about a war between the United States and Islamic terrorists. And we're in the middle of that war physically, but this is talking about a bigger war, a spiritual war, a cosmic war that's been going on for a long time, and the contestants are mentioned in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of who? Of God. God is on the one side. God is on the good side. God is on the side of right. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So do you see that verse? Tells us on the one side is God, on the other side is the devil. And we all have to make a choice whose side we're on. Are we going to be on the side of God, or are we going to be on the side of the devil? This battle has been going on for approximately 6,000 years. The struggle between God and his former angelic leader, Lucifer, whose name is now Satan, and his armies, 6,000 years, and this battle is soon to close. It's soon to wind up. It's soon to come to an end. And this verse tells us, in that light, verse 11 says, put it on, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and what's that next word, after stand? Against. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to fight against the forces of evil. We can't just be neutral. We can't just go with the flow. Somebody once said that if we don't stand up for something, we will fall for anything. We can't just go with the flow. There's no neutrality in this war. We have to fight. We have to stand up against things that are wrong. That's why we need power. That's why we need strength, because we can't do it by ourselves. We must fight. If we do not fight, we will lose. We will end up on the devil's side, and we will lose our souls. Now, verse 12 goes into a little more detail about the forces that we're dealing with. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle." We're in a wrestling match. Sometimes people think that when you become a Christian, you stop wrestling. That's not true. It's when you become a Christian, that's when you really start wrestling. That's when the battle really begins. Before you become a Christian, you're just going with the flow. You're just floating down this downstream toward a waterfall. It's a long way down toward the rocks. But when we become Christians, we have to start fighting. Paul says we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So these are the contestants. And as I've pondered this verse and looked at it carefully, verse 12, it impresses me that there are two worlds out there. Two worlds that we must deal with. One world is the visible world. And I'm calling it now the flesh and blood world. Verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The flesh and blood world is the world that we can see. But that's not the world that we're really fighting against. It's another world. It's a world beyond the world that we can see. It's an invisible world, inhabited by principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, heavenly places. God made the human eye, and it is a masterpiece. I don't know how anybody can believe in evolution when you understand the nature of the eye. The most sophisticated camera on planet Earth, or telescope, the Hubble telescope or whatever telescope, cannot compare with the complexity of those two little balls that are in your head. You have, in those eyes, you have little parts. You've got the retina, you've got the cornea, you've got the iris, you've got all kinds of complicated little parts inside of your eye. It's a masterpiece. It's a miracle, along with the rest of the human body. No camera can compare. But as sophisticated as the human eye is, you can see me, and I can see you. The vision of the human eye is limited. It cannot see everything. Isn't that right? It can see some things, but it can't see everything. Can you see oxygen? Can the human eye see oxygen? No. Can the human eye see natural gas? Can you see it? You can smell gases, some gases, but you can't see it. Can you see propane? No. Can you see the wind? We've had a lot of wind recently. You know, our house is up for sale, and we had a looker the other day, and he was there, and Christendom was there, and I wasn't there, and it was extremely windy that day. The wind was blowing. Maybe that's why they call our street Wind Song. And it was blowing and blowing, and it just so happened that we had a little lawn set out on the deck, and it had an umbrella, and the wind blew so hard that it just blew the umbrella right off, and it actually broke one of the arms. And I noticed that later when I came home. I saw it, and I saw the big piece clipped off, and I thought, wow, you know, that wind was pretty powerful. And that particular buyer, he probably won't buy our house, because he asked either Christian or the realtor, he said, is it always this windy over here? And she said, well, no, I mean, it's not always this windy. It gets windy, but not always. And this man said, I don't even know if I want to live in Paso Robles. A lot of wind around here. And I just thought about that, and I thought, you know, that wind was powerful. I wish it would have blown at a different time instead of right at that moment. But it blew off the umbrella, did damage to the bar. Its effects were real. It was real. But you can't see it. You can't see it. It's invisible. And it's the same thing with what the Bible tells us we're dealing with. We are dealing with forces that are out there that the human eye is not capable of seeing, but they're real. They're there. Just like the wind is real. And the Bible calls these forces principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Lucifer is real. His angels are real. His forces are real. Just yesterday, and I'm not going to go into details, they're rather private, but there's one particular person not around here that I have been a friend with, and I've been working with, and I've been trying to help encourage this person. She's been under heavy attack from evil forces. She's been involved in the occult. She's been involved in witchcraft, and she's got a lot of struggles. And anyway, yesterday, I got an email from her computer, which was almost vicious. I don't know if that word's a little too strong, but it was very strong. It was very hostile And it just, you know, it hit me. And there's all kinds of things that this person is dealing with. And as I read that email, I could feel the battle. It was invisible. Behind the scenes, it was coming visibly through my computer, but I could feel the battle. And I started praying. And I know someone else that was praying. And we continued to dialogue with each other, and praise God, He answered my prayer, and things sort of settled down, and I could see the Holy Spirit working there to help improve the situation. But that was just one small example of things that I have dealt with many times, as I am intensely aware that we are in a struggle, a battle with the rulers of the darkness of this world. Many times, a lot of times, what is reflected on human faces in the flesh and blood world is simply a manifestation of demonic powers that are behind the scenes, and good powers. What people look like and what they talk like and what they reflect in the visible world is a reflection of what's going on in the spiritual world. Do you believe that? Here's a statement from the book Desire of Ages, page 36. This was talking about what was going on at the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago. It says, "Satanic agencies were incorporated with men. The bodies of human beings made for the dwelling place of God had become the habitation of demons. The senses, the nerves, the passions, the organs of men were worked by supernatural agencies in the indulgence of the vilest lust." So when people are involved in the vilest lusts and things in this world, it's because there are powers behind the scenes that are working them, that are moving them, that are directing them. And then it says, "The very stamp of demons was impressed upon the countenances of men. Human faces reflected the expression of the legions of evil with which they were possessed." Wow. Human faces were just reflecting the legions of demonic forces that are possessing them. So many times when someone is very, very angry, unless it's a righteous anger, people are full of hate, and their faces reflect bitterness and hostility and all these kind of things. What's happening is we are just seeing a reflection of what is happening in the invisible world, and the hostility and the anger and the hatred of Lucifer and his angels. That's what's happening. It's being reflected. And when we see people baptized and they're smiling in the water, no, they have a glow in their face, in their eyes. Who's revealing himself through those happy faces? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God himself. It's Jesus Christ. So both sides are reflected through human faces. I don't know, you probably have heard of this man. I'm not going to dwell on him for very long, but how many of you have heard of the BTK killer? How many of you heard of him? Yeah, this is just a gruesome story. His name is Dennis Rader. BTK means bind, torture, and kill. That's what he called himself. For 17 years, he terrorized Wichita, Kansas. I used to live in Wichita. This man was a nightmare. He killed 10 people. In ways that should never or hardly ever be described. 2 days ago, he was sentenced to life in prison. I read that this man was a former church leader in a church. Here's a little article that showed up on July 8th, the St. Louis Dispatch. And the title there says, "BTK Killer Apologizes and Blames Demon Within." And then it talks about his confession. He's now behind bars. And then he came out and he said, "I know it's a dark side of me. It controls me. Rader said. He said, I personally think that it is a demon that is within me. At some point and time, it entered me when I was very young. Wow. And that's just what we read in Desire of Ages. It's the same kind of thing. It happened 2,000 years ago. It's happening today. This man lost control of himself. He did terrible things. And he said, it was because there was something inside of me that was moving me to do this. In his court confessions, he made an apology to the families. He said, I know this isn't going to help you, because you can't bring back your loved ones. I'm sorry, even though this isn't going to make it any better. And then he said, I have been a monster. He used that word, monster. That is a reflection of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We are dealing with these things all the time, and if we give them an inch, they'll take a mile. I've been on a lot of radio shows talking about witchcraft and spiritualism recently. In fact, I just got a call from 3ABN yesterday, and they said they'd like me to come to their station in October to do a program on spiritualism right before Halloween. So they're going to be hitting this. And I mean, it's out there, it's strong, and we're dealing with this all the time. And if we don't have our eyes opened to the reality of the spiritual world, to the reality of the battle between God and the devil, we're basically sitting ducks. You know, we don't have a chance. And on these radio interviews that I've been on, sometimes hosts will ask me, what is the danger of witchcraft? What is the real danger if people go in that direction? And my comment is sometimes something like this, that the ultimate danger is that you will be completely and totally invaded by satanic forces. You'll lose control of your life, you'll lose your mind, you'll be forced to do things you don't want to do, and eventually you can commit suicide and kill yourself or kill somebody else. I mean, that's where the devil is leading us, or leading those that follow him. That's where he wants to lead us all. In this light, in the light of verse 10, 11, and 12, in verse 13, Paul gives a command. In verse 13, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, it may be a little bit foreign to us to think about putting on armor, because most of us don't do that. But God is Paul is using in the Bible this imagery, which goes back to Roman soldiers who put armor on when they went out to battle. And Paul is using this saying, we're soldiers as well. And we need the armor on. Now, how much of the armor on does he say we have to put on? In verse 13, he says all. Put the whole armor of God so you can stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, in verses 14 to 17, Paul lists the armor. He lists the different pieces of the armor, piece by piece by piece by piece. Now, I don't have time to, you know, go into a lot of detail about every piece. You can actually write a whole book on the pieces of the armor. Malin put a book in my little file over there with a little book here called The Armor of God. And I saw this book at Light Bearers Camp Meeting. I saw it on somebody's desk. I think it was Ty Gibson's desk. And I was browsing through it and I thought, man, this is powerful. And then Malin said, have you ever read the book The Armor of God by Winston Ferris? And I said, no, well, I just saw it. And he said, well, I've got a copy. Let me let you borrow it. So I've been reading this the last couple of days and in the mornings. And it talks about every piece of the armor and goes into great detail. So you can write a whole book on this. And if anybody wants to do more research, this is a good book to read. The Armor of God by Winston Ferris, going into all the different details. But I just want to look at some of this. And there's a lot more. And I understand, Brian, you're planning on also preaching about this in the next month or so. What's the date on that? 17th of September. Okay, in Morro Bay. So Brian's going to be talking about the same thing. And somebody else came to me just a couple days ago and said that they've been impressed with the need for the armor. So God is impressing different people about this. So let's take a look at these different points. And we'll just go through these briefly. Verse 14. Part of the armor number one, Paul said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with, and what's the word there? with the truth. Now, when the Romans put their armor on, they had a piece. The loins is this area. They had a piece that went from their navel down to their knees. And this piece protected them in battle. And the loins in the Bible basically refers to the, you know, your most private area. You don't want to get hit there. You're in trouble if you do, or at least maybe future generations are in trouble. That's not the place you want to get hit. The reproductive organs. And the book that I was reading talked about how that applies to your children and to your husbands and your wives and your families and your close relationships. That those areas need to be protected. They need to be protected. And it says here, having your loins girt about with the what? With the truth. Truth is what protects our relationships. Truth is what protects our marriages. Truth is what's the best for our kids. Truth is what we all need. We're in a battle between truth and lies. Between God and the devil. And we need the protection of the truth. And it is a very powerful protection. No question about it. Now, the next part of the armor, it says, have on the breastplate of what? The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate comes from here up to the chin. And the breastplate, what parts does it protect? It protects your vital organs, your heart, your lungs. And these are very important. And it says we need the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. And righteousness, truth, has to do largely what's in our minds. Knowing the truth, believing the truth. But righteousness comes from the word, what's the root word of righteousness? Right. It comes down to doing right, practicing what's right. The breastplate of righteousness. We need to know the truth and do what's right. Now, if you look at the world around us, if you look at the general world, Hollywood, the media, the schools, the government, what's around us, do we see a prevalence of truth and righteousness around us? What do you think? When you read the newspaper and watch the news, do you hear all about truth and righteousness? No, we don't. And you know why? Because there's a battle going on. Because the forces of the devil are working against truth and righteousness, and there's not much truth and righteousness left in this world. And if we are going to stand up for truth, and if we're going to stand up for righteousness, I tell you, we're in a battle. Try to stand up for truth. Try to stand up for righteousness, for what's right. Try to practice righteousness, and you will see, you will feel the forces of the opposition. You will feel the battle. We need truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, let your feet be shod with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When Romans went out to battle, Roman soldiers, their feet were very important. Having sure footing is life or death. If you're engaged in hand-to-hand combat with an enemy and you lose your footing and you fall, you know, you're done for, practically. Your feet are extremely important. So are your feet. And this says that we need to have our feet firmly rooted in the gospel of peace. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought about this. I thought, if we look at the world, there's not much truth. There's not much righteousness. We look at our own lives, and we have often failed to follow truth and failed to live righteously. And in that light, what do we need to get us back on our feet? We need the gospel. We need the good news of Jesus Christ, that He died for us. He paid the price. In spite of everything we've done, He still loves us, and He'll lift us up so we can stand once again and have a new start. We need the gospel, and the gospel is ultimately the gospel of peace. Jesus was a peacemaker. He wanted peace. That's His ultimate goal, is peace. We're not warriors trying to cause problems. Our goal is peace. That's the goal. But in order to produce peace, we have to stand up for what's right. We have to have truth in our lives. So that's the third piece of the armor. Fourth piece is in verse 16. The Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. How important is faith? Well, when you think about a shield, the purpose of the shield was to protect and deflect things so they never got to the body. That's what shields do. Now, in the Roman world, they had little shields, and they also had full body shields. And I think this is probably talking about a full body shield. And the full body shield is faith. Faith in God. Faith in the Bible. Faith in truth. Does the devil attack our faith? So many times, crises happen to people. They get into problems or things happen that are bad. And they say, God, I don't believe in you anymore. Where are you? Goodbye. I'm gone. And they lose their faith. If you lose your faith, you're done for. You're gone. If you lose your faith in God and in the Bible and Jesus, where are you going to go? Just going to go out into the darkness. Out into the darkness. And Satan wants to get at our faith, attack our faith, and destroy our faith. But it's through our faith, the Bible says, that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan's throwing darts at us. They're fiery darts. Back in Bible days, they often shot bows, or they shot arrows with their bows, and they put them in fire first. And then when the arrows hit a house or something, then it would go into flames. But sometimes they had poison on those arrows. So if it got into you, the poison would then take over your body. And that's the way the devil works. He's shooting his fiery, poisonous darts at our lives. And we need to deflect them. We need to stop them, one by one by one. We're supposed to quench how many of them? The Bible says all of them. And we do it with our faith. The shield of faith. No, Satan, I don't follow that. I don't believe in that. I still trust God. I still believe in Him. I still believe the Bible. Even though it's not popular. Even though it's not what everybody else is doing. I still believe in this book, no matter what. My shield of faith is intact. The shield of faith. Now what's next? Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? It protects your head. It protects your brain. And it's the helmet of salvation. Salvation. Having the helmet of salvation, trusting Jesus Christ, being saved by the grace of God, being on His side, believing in the cross, believing in His forgiveness, believing in His love. This is like a helmet over your mind, so when Satan makes a run at you, if he gets through the shield and hits your head, you're protected. The helmet of salvation, protecting the brain and the mind. Last piece of armor, verse 17 says, and take, what else? The sword of the Spirit, it says, which is the Word of God. The sword is the only offensive weapon in the pieces of the armor. Everything else is defense. Shield, breastplate, loins, shoes. Everything is defensive. But the sword is an offensive weapon. And the sword is what we are to use in our battles with Satan. We're not trying to hurt people. We're not trying to shoot people. We don't want to kill people. But we do sometimes want to cut with the sharp sword. And what is the sword? It's the sword of the Word of God. Truth is cutting. Truth is sharp. Truth is powerful. And this is our weapon against the devil. Quote Scripture. Quote God's Word. So here, these are all the pieces of the armor. And just look at them in quick review. Truth, righteousness, peace, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. That's it. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. If we stand up for truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God, believe me, we're going to be under attack. Aren't we? We're in a battle. And Paul says we need to put the whole armor on, because if we miss one piece, we're vulnerable. We're open to attack and to being destroyed. Here is a powerful article I just read yesterday from U.S. News, and actually this is USA Today. You probably heard about this controversy. This came out about a year and a half ago. Hopefully things have improved by now. But the title of this article in USA Today, December 17, 2003, is called U.S. Soldiers Lack Best Protective Gear. Have you heard about that controversy? About how a lot of our soldiers are over there in Iraq and they don't have the best gear on. And this all talks about this. The Pentagon confirmed that at least 40,000 of the 130,000 U.S. troops in Iraq don't have basic, what they call, Kevlar interceptor vests for full protection. A lot of our soldiers are wearing, or at least they were wearing, vests that went back to the Vietnam era. Vests that were in no wise prepared for modern warfare. Those vests were prepared to deal with shrapnel rather than bullets. And a lot of soldiers are wearing that gear. And this article says that a lot of mothers and fathers and loved ones in America, when their sons go overseas, what they'll do is they'll go to these retailers or these manufacturers that make better body armor, and they'll send it over there overseas so that their sons can wear better armor. The interceptor vest can stop an AK-47. Stop AK-47 rounds moving at 2750 feet a second. Body armor sent by families of soldiers overseas. This battle even went to Congress. At a September House hearing, General John Abezad, if I pronounce his name right, head of all military forces in Iraq, admitted that he could not give House members a good reason why we started this war with protective vests that were in short supply. Soldiers have been seriously wounded or killed due to the shortage of body armor. We have failed to outfit them with basic items that will keep them alive. Powerful. And that is the same crisis that is so often happening in the church. So many people, so many church members, so many of us are not being outfitted with the full, true, protective armor of God, and we are vulnerable to being destroyed. Now, in the time that I've got left, I know I'm just about finished here. Turn to Romans chapter 13. I want to share one more powerful revelation about the armor of God as I wind this up. Romans chapter 13, verse 12 and 14. Romans 13, verse 12, says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on" what? The armor. There's the armor. And it's called the armor of light. And this is a command. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. The commanding officer does not say, "This is just a nice thing to do." He says, "Put it on. You've got to have it." This is a command from God. Put on the armor of light. Now notice that. Put on the armor of light. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Put ye on" who? "The Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Verse 12 says, "Put on the armor of light." And verse 14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And what does that tell you? Tells you that Jesus Christ is your ultimate armor. If you study all these different points that we read in the armor, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and God's Word, every single one of these applies to Jesus. Truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the truth. Righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6 says, "The Lord is our righteousness." Peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, "He is our peace." Faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith." Salvation. Matthew 1:21 says, "He will save His people from their sins." The Word of God. John 1:1 says, "Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, He was with God, and He was God." Jesus Christ is my armor. Jesus Christ is your armor. He is the armor of light. Martin Luther once said, "If Satan comes knocking on your door," if Satan comes knocking on your door, Luther said, "Send Jesus to the door. Let Jesus deal with the devil. Jesus is more powerful than Satan. He can conquer him with his little finger. And he is who we need. He's our armor. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We have soldiers dying in Iraq right now. Terrible thing. In the war against terror. They're fighting for freedom. They're fighting for our country. And many of them are losing their lives almost every day. But brothers and sisters, as terrible as it is, and as real as it is, what's happening in Iraq is just a flesh and blood war. It's just the visible war that kills people in this life. Just this life. There's a bigger war going on. There's the war behind the wars. There's the war behind the scenes. And that's the war that we're in right now. We're all in it. It's invisible. It's spiritual. It's between God and the devil and the forces of darkness. And the question is, are we going to win or are we going to lose that war? Are we going to be saved or are we going to be lost? Are we going to be conquered and destroyed or are we going to conquer these forces that are against us? God has made every single provision for us to win. And the good news is, we don't know exactly what's going to happen with the war against terror, but the good news is, we know who's going to win this spiritual war, don't we? We know that Satan and all of his forces are going to be crushed and they're going to be destroyed. We know that. And if we're on God's side, if we put on that armor, truth, righteousness, peace, the gospel, faith, and the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit uses this book to communicate truth and to cut into the devil's lines. If we use these forces, these powers, and if we've got God's armor on, we're going to win. We're going to win in this battle. Soon it's going to be over. We won't have to fight forever. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will win. Will win. And there was a little lady in the 1800s who once made a comment, and she said, "The truth will conquer, and we aim to conquer with it." May God help us to be on the winning side. Let's pray. Dear God, dear Father, please enable us to put on the armor of God, the whole armor, in these last days. Please, Lord, help us to be filled with truth and righteousness, to practice righteousness, to have our shield up, to have our feet standing through the gospel of peace, have the helmet firmly in place of salvation, and to be holding our sword, your precious word, ready for battle. And help us to realize above everything else that the armor of God is Jesus Christ. Lord, clothe us, fill us, empower us to stand for you in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.